expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Love your enemy as God loves you. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. You're listening to the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for...
Listen up. Jesus is on the air. You mean I gotta love you?
Isn't that the hardest thing to do?
You're my enemy and I gotta love you?
John, isn't
I'm
that
still
so
getting
hard?
Over. Da, da, da.
Let me tell you, this is a very hard order.
Yeah.
Love your enemies?
I know. I'm sitting across from it.
And didn't Jesus forgive his enemies when he was on the cross?
Yeah.
We got to do it. It's hard, but we got to do this, John.
Yeah, thank God
you
he
could
did.
Do it. I know you could.
I hope so. I certainly hope so.
And that was Dr. John Palmer, and I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus, and we got a great show. Tell them who we got, John.
We have Teresa and John Boucher, and they are calling in from Massachusetts, and they have a book that I would recommend for every listener.
Me too.
Okay, called Sharing the Faith That You Love. Four simple ways to be part of the new evangelization. And it's a good book.
It's a great book.
Yeah.
Well, I have to say this, and I mentioned it to them, it's well documented. I mean, there was a lot of research that went into this bill. They did not just sit down and come thing and they researched.
But it's not a researchy book. It's very personal.
No.
Simple, very direct.
Yes.
And
good point.
Really, really, very conversational.
So let's get them on the show. Come on, Palmer, let's do it.
Are they there, Trevor? Hello.
Hello.
Hi, guys. Welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I loved your book.
And me too.
Thank you very much.
He's really, you know, being so good today. I don't know what to do with him.
Jesus says to love everybody, your enemies too.
I'm
on a new leaf now. Everyone that I've offended, I'm going to try to make amends to.
Boy, are you going to be a busy man.
Yes, I am. And so if I've offended you and you're listening to my show, I'm sorry. I want to make amends. How's that?
I don't forgive you.
Okay. All right, let's get on with our two great guests in that, second great book. The first book I still use about adult children.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I use it, and I talk to priests about it. And I tell them the recommendation that Teresa gave us about let it be, and it'll be. And they agree with that recommendation. They
do. And you also, Teresa had the book on the Catholic Life in the Spirit seminar.
Yes.
So this is the third in a series of hits.
Okay, so let's talk about the book. Can I ask a question first?
Sure. No, you can't.
What? I got to ask this guy. He's so old and grumpy. I got to make sure I don't offend him. Teresa and John, what inspired you guys to write this book on the new evangelization, Sharing the Faith That You Love? Why did you write this book?
Well, the thing that I relate to most easily is the baptism of Jesus in Scripture. He was filled with the Spirit, and the word of his Father came to him, and the Scripture says he was driven into the desert. That was such an experience, and I don't know about you, but I was baptized when I was a baby, and I didn't really feel driven to do anything.
Right.
But I'm finding as life goes on, there's a real call and a strength that I draw from. It started in my baptism.
Yeah.
Okay. That's.
And I would say that one of the things that we've been doing for a number of years is helping everyday people in their lives and people in parishes to talk about their faith. And we've been training people to do this, but we didn't have a good book that we could give to them so they could go home and remember what we talked about.
This is a good training book, I'll tell you that.
And I like the way you structured the way people can go through it, almost like a prayer group meeting. Begin with a prayer, have a scriptural reading, have a mini witness, look for what God's inviting you to do specifically, and you offer a lot of help for that, and then how to move along and do what God is asking you to do. And I love your spiritual workouts and then the closing prayer.
Oh.
It's such a nice, simple format. I wanted to do it. I still want to do an online prayer group. And
we
I'd
are.
Like to,
we were supposed to do it in February, but things happened, so we'll get it going.
But I would like to use this as the opening salvo for an online prayer group because your structure fits right in to an hour format.
And it's simple. Mm-hmm. It's simple. It's not complicated. And it's written so everyone could use it and learn from it. Can I ask one question, John? Do you mind? Teresa and John.
Now you ask John. Which John you ask?
I know. John on the phone.
You notice how humble he is. You don't know this guy.
I'm
he
very
comes
humble.
On like a truck.
You never saw me in person. I'm a very little guy. I'm an old man. I'm very humble.
Oh, yeah, right.
What in the world is new evangelization? I know we all know what evangelization is.
Maybe.
But now this the new phase, the new trend is the new evangelization. What the heck is that all about?
Well, there's a lot of different places where they explain it. But one of the things that I thought was really helpful for me recently was the new letter by Pope Francis, The Joy of the Gospel. And one of the things that he says is that whenever you try to evangelize, it's new. Whoever you try to share your faith with, it's new. Whenever you try to share somebody else to talk with them about God and to encourage them to go closer to Jesus, it's new. Because it's not old. It wasn't yesterday. It wasn't the day before. It's new today. A second thing about it is talking about the whole thing of what happens to our culture. And especially among Christians and among Catholics, we have a lot of people who have stopped practicing their faith or are just kind of hanging on by a thread in terms of being Christian.
Yeah.
And a big thrust of it, what we need to put a lot of attention into is how to help people to come deeper with Jesus.
And it requires taking chances. I like the story in the book where you talked about going to talk to a friend, a person you thought was a friend, about God in some way, I guess. And he said he can't hear you. He can't. Could you tell the listeners that story? It was really very touching.
Well, I met Jesus in a personal way when I was in college. And after I met Jesus in a personal way and I encountered him and knew that he was real, I kept telling my family about Jesus. And one day my mother said, "Look, if you're so good about knowing Jesus, why don't you go talk to your cousin Jim? And he's a drug addict. He's downtown in the middle of the city. Go and talk to him about Jesus and tell him about what God has done." And I said, "Oh, I guess I should do that," but I was scared. And I went and I found him, and he was very open to me coming and talking with him because we hadn't seen each other for several years. And we started talking, and I said, "Well, I had to talk to you because I've met Jesus in a personal way, and I want to tell you about that." So he listened for a little while, and he said, "I can't hear you." And I thought maybe because he'd been taking drugs that he was getting deaf. So I pulled my chair closer to him so he'd be able to hear me. And after I started talking again, he said, "I can't hear you." And I said, "I'm going to have to shout." So I said, "Have you met Jesus?" And he looked at me and said, "No, I can't hear you. Ever since we were children, I have hated you because you used to invite my brother over to come to your house and to stay at your house for days and weeks upon end, but never once did you invite me. And ever since we were children, I have hated your guts." I didn't know what to say.
Oh, those are just the words I want to tell Tony.
My mouth was like the fish going open and shut and open and shut, and nothing would come out. And finally, I was inspired by the Holy Spirit, I think, to just say, "I'm so sorry, Jim. I'm so sorry that I hurt you. Please forgive me." He said, "No, and he told me to get out of his house.
Whoa.
So I left.
That's my biggest fear.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's my biggest fear.
And I never heard a thing from him for years and years. And then on Christmas Day, about 10, 15 years later, I got a phone call. And my wife handed to me and says, it's your cousin Jim. And I said, oh, God, I hope everything's okay. And he told me on the phone that he had met Jesus and he was going to church and he was healed of his addiction. And I just didn't know what to think. I was so shocked. But finally, in the conversation, I said to him, Jim, why are you calling me? We haven't talked for years. And he said, something started to happen when you asked me to forgive you.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? You know what excites me about evangelization? Because I'm in the Office of New Evangelization.
You're practically an expert on evangelization.
I'm not an expert. But anyway, God plants.
Good, I'm glad you said that.
God plants the seed through you, and then God does the evangelizing. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. John, any book?
I wanted to ask one set of questions because it kind of fits with the first one.
Go ahead.
You come up with a questionnaire on what are the obstacles that prevent Catholics in your family, et cetera, from becoming, from sharing their faith with others. How did you come up with that list? Are you did you lie awake night thinking of things?
No, because I think every one of us faces several reasons. One of them is they're embarrassed about what might happen.
Mm-hmm.
Another one is they've tried it and failed, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And another one is they just don't have the language mm-hmm. to explain what God is doing inside of them.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that as we try to be sensitive to that, it means things like praying for a person, first of all, and praying for their spiritual needs. Because if you're not aware of their particular journey towards God, then it doesn't give you the confidence that God is already working in their lives. You're just watching
I just want to interrupt a minute just to set the groundwork properly on this questionnaire. What is the purpose of this questionnaire? What is there to be determined from this questionnaire, and how is it evaluated? I was looking to try to figure out the evaluation, and I wasn't able to do it. Maybe you can explain that?
Well, there are over 20 exercises and questionnaires in the book. I'm not quite sure which one you
mean. I'm talking about the questionnaire on page, I think it's 38, Spiritual Workout for Moving Forward. Is that the one you were talking about, John?
And a belief that one's religion is a private matter.
Yeah.
And the fallout from sex abuse.
So how is that, evaluated? By the total numbers that you come up with? Is there a scale on that?
Well, it just shows you which one of these affects you so that you know you're in the same boat as everybody else.
Oh, okay.
We all face the same thing.
But that's so important.
There's nobody that's going to collect the answers. No. Yeah.
Okay.
But it's important to realize that these objections and obstacles are so similar to what others have. I don't know enough about my religion. Who am I to tell anyone? How do I go about sharing faith? I can't do that. I'm going to be rejected. You know, all those, they're all the same base questions and concerns that get in the way of evangelizing.
Example.
Sure.
This book is dedicated to my brother, and we found out at a certain point that he had advanced cancer of the liver and the colon. And as I prayed for him and asked God, well, how can I reach out to him? I thought I heard God say to me, why don't you just be his sister? Now, I only spoke to him maybe twice a year, and I decided I would call every Sunday. So, and still, we didn't talk about God too often, But there was one time when we'd always share what had happened during our week, and I had to make sure I called before 5 p.m. on a Sunday because he was getting to the point where he was sleeping a lot. So we were teaching about the whole day about faith, and I had to take a break in the middle of a discussion group, go outside, talk to my brother. And, I asked him about his week, and he asked me about mine. And I said, we're teaching about faith. Do you have anything to add? And he said, you're talking to the wrong person. And God, inspired me with some questions. Well, do you believe in your doctor? Oh, yes, he's excellent. Do you believe in your wife? Oh, yes, she's been so good to me. And I went through four or five things like that, and then I paused. And he paused, and he said, well, if you put it that way, I guess I do have faith. So that's what you call a bridge conversation, where you can ask maybe a week or two later, remember that time we talked about faith in your doctor? How's that going? And you go on from there.
Mm-hmm. It's like a step.
So I'm gathering that if you answer the questions and you want to know the three biggest obstacles
that you have personally,
that we would personally have, the three with the highest scores would be the three biggest obstacles. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. I think
and
that's
then you ask
ingenious.
God to help with those.
Yeah, I think
ask
that's
God to show you the next step in dealing with one of those.
Yeah, I think that's ingenious. I think that's a great.
Yeah, such a
simple
practical way.
Yeah, it's a great way. Very good.
I know.
Well,
I know. We're selling your book to you. I'm sorry, but it is such a down to earth, practical presentation of real things.
You don't have to be a PhD to read the book. You don't have to be all you want have to have is love for Jesus and love for your religion. And the book will take you there.
And you don't have to be a saint to evangelize.
You don't have to be a saint. No. You're right.
In fact, God makes us saints along the way.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Great.
And I love this. Another piece in the book. I'm sorry. I'm going through the book.
All right.
On page 47.
John, don't worry. I'll get even.
Okay. But you talk about the kinds of conversion, religious, awareness of God, Christian, ecclesial, emotional, intellectual. How did you arrive at that, where you go from this stage towards another stage? You pick any one you want. I mean, it's just good for people to realize that part of evangelizing is a growth process where you grow and you change and your spirituality grows. Can I leave that with you? Is that too much to throw at you? Or?
Well, we can begin to ask it and then begin to talk about it. One of the things, this is based on the work of someone that usually you have to read somebody else explaining him in order to understand it. But these basic things that have been realized in working with people who are becoming Catholics, that they're not all at the same place.
Mm-hmm.
And there's different kinds of conversion that they've already gone through, and there's some kinds of conversion that God is putting in front of them, inviting them to go deep. I think as Catholics, a lot of times we think of only three kinds of conversion. We want a person to know Jesus. We want a person to become part of the church and be converted to the church. And we want them to act like a Christian. We want them to go through moral conversion. But there are other kinds of conversion too, and God is always working in a person's life to change them. They're always being changed in some way. And what we're trying to do is help people to realize that even though the kind of conversion we maybe are looking for, that they be in church next to us on Sunday every week, which is what many of us want to have happen, all of us really, that's not the only thing that God is doing in a person's life. The Spirit of God is always at work.
In another example in that case is one of our daughters is very aware of people who are poor, and she has worked for our Habitat for Humanity. And she has also worked with a Giving Tree program at Christmas. And the Giving Tree was not being very successful, so it was moved into the teacher's lounge in the hopes of the last few people being taken care of. And several several of the teachers started complaining, well, how do we know that these people are really poor? And Mary, on her way home, was crying about that, you know, that people didn't realize what was needed. And her next-door neighbor saw her coming home, and it so happens that this neighbor works in a parish and said to our daughter, oh, don't you worry about it. You go back tomorrow and take all the rest of those off that tree, and St. Hedwig's Parish will take care of it. And that was just what she needed to hear and experience.
Mm-hmm. It's almost like the question was raised in her by a life experience that the Spirit made her encounter, and then she was confirmed in saying, hey, listen, these things are for real, and got a blessing.
And, and the church is part of the response.
Teresa and John, just to lay a little groundwork, you wrote in your book that only 23% of the Catholics attend Sunday Mass each week, and sometimes as low as 15%, which I know is very true because I did a survey myself, and I discovered that on the part of the men, only less than 10% go to prayer groups, and about 20% of that 23% go to Mass. So there is a need for the evangelization that you wrote. That's why I was so impressed with the book, because we need to get out there to evangelize and to bring people to Jesus. There's a need for this thing. And your statistics that you came up with, I don't know how you did it and all, but I in my estimation, is right on the money. Good work.
Well, the American Catholic bishops were the ones who found out through a survey that was done in 2008 about the 23% across the country.
Yes, you're right.
The other numbers are reported to us from different dioceses that we've taught in and worked with, and those are the figures now that they realize in certain areas. There are some parts of the country where it is higher than 23%, and there's places where it's lower.
It's lower, yeah.
And we've happened to deal with, in the Northeast, a lot of places where it's much lower.
Yeah. So your book, there's a need for your book, is what I'm trying to point out.
It's creating a need in the hearts of people who read it.
Yes.
And then,
in the four steps that are in the book,
go ahead,
are things people can do. First is to pray for someone, and especially for their spiritual needs. And the second one is to care through listening and developing good relationships. And the third one is to share your faith. Even simple ways, like when somebody sneezes, instead of saying, bless you, you can say, God bless you, as well as talking about what's happening in your life. And the fourth one is dare to invite, whether it's a parish picnic or a mass, or just to a deeper relationship with God.
And people will respond to that. They do. And that's what we found out on our radio program. People love the testimonies.
Oh, they love it, yeah.
Because they can relate to someone who was lost and then finds his way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking of testimony, Teresa, I was wondering, I know a little bit about how John did. How did you come to Jesus?
Well, I'm very fortunate. I had parents who had a very lively relationship with God, and it started for them when they wanted to get married, and he was a soldier during World War II. And they weren't sure whether they'd get married or not, and they both decided to, that God, as they prayed, they realized God wanted them to. And they made a pact that if he came home safely, in Thanksgiving, they would name their first daughter Teresa. And that's where I come from.
Wow.
So my parents were also in the choir, and so I joined the choir when I was 9 years old. And I can't remember not knowing God, but that's no big deal. It makes me any better than anybody else.
Well,
I needed more time for God to work on me.
It takes a hard nut
first. In essence, you were a cradle Catholic, and you never looked back. You just kept going forward and forward and forward with Jesus and God.
But you have a story in the book about getting an invitation to the Antioch weekend that you threw away. Why don't you tell the people that? It just shows how persistent God is.
Oh, absolutely. You know, when I was in college, I thought I wanted to be a sister. And I realized, it was the guy that I was going out with at the time that said, why don't you make a novena to figure out if you really should do it or not? That should have been a clue. You know, I was going out with somebody, and I'm trying to decide about being a sister. So I made this novena, and I realized that what I wanted to be was a married missionary. But I got so depressed because there was no such a thing at the time. So I'm moping around campus and not a happy camper. And I went to my mailbox and took just a flyer, and I'm saying, oh, great, no real mail. And it was an invitation to an Antioch retreat. And I said,
And an Antioch retreat for the listeners is a personal encounter with God.
Right. And so I threw it in the trash. And this girl next to me opened her mailbox and got the very same paper and started jumping up and down. Oh, wow, they finally invited me. I've been hoping they would invite me for 2 months now. And I looked at her, and I looked at the trash, and I looked at her, and I looked at the trash, and I pulled that thing out of there. And I went on a retreat, and it was great because I didn't know you could talk to other people about God. It was a very private thing to me. So
God
kept
after you.
I got evangelized by somebody opening their mail.
Yeah. Well, he just, in case you didn't get his message the first time, he wanted to make sure you got it the second time. And
right.
In effect, you did marry a missionary, and you are a married missionary.
That's right.
Isn't that funny?
It is.
We never knew that 30-some-odd years ago when we got married, 40 years ago, 40-some-odd years ago, I lost 10 years.
How quickly they forget.
Yeah. 40-some-odd years ago that when we got married, that we would be called to, first of all, I was called to work in the church full-time as a director of religious education in the parish. We went to Wisconsin at one point to do that. And then we received an invitation to go and work in a diocese far, far away on the other side of the world, known as the Rockville Center Diocese.
Oh, my
gosh.
We met
people like John Palmer and Tony.
Oh.
And we were there for 14 years.
Yep.
And then we had an opportunity to go to New Jersey. And when we went to New Jersey, we had a job change took place in a very short time because of 9/11, because they lost funding for the job that we were brought to New Jersey, and ended up in another job in Trenton, New Jersey, for another 11 years. And so we have been on the road over the past 31 years. We've been away from our home in Massachusetts. And at the end of that job, and I could see that that was ending last June, we have returned to our home city in Massachusetts. So we've been in the far, far away countries of Wisconsin, New York, and New Jersey.
Mm-hmm.
And the last places on earth I ever thought I'd end up
mission country.
Mission country.
We are mission country.
Yeah.
You know, there's
They're
a part of the book that I don't want to overlook because it's a practical way of looking at, it's a spiritual workout for moving forward stages in the evangelization process. When you talk about different ways and different stages that people can evangelize, maybe you could talk to some of this for the people who may be saying, well, gee, maybe I should be doing something. How can I sit home while Rome is burning? You know, can you mm-hmm. talk a little bit about those stages?
Well, I'll talk about the first one.
Yeah.
And that is that in every parish, in every diocese, people have the opportunity to befriend, become friends with people around them.
Yeah.
Whether they're neighbors, relatives, sometimes it's harder to be a friend of a relative. So you befriend people with the idea that at some point, maybe you'll have an opportunity to share your best friend, Jesus, with them. And it happens in your everyday life. It isn't. You don't have to go down the road and tackle people in the street. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be preaching on a street corner, although if God calls you to that, that's wonderful. But it's in your everyday life that we can befriend people. And that's the first stage of evangelization.
It also happens in the parish church. If somebody were to ask me, how can I evangelize in my parish? I say, move over in the pew.
Well, you have a you have your concluding chapter that says, Facing Empty Pews and a Broken World.
Yeah.
And I think you covered that pretty good in that chapter.
But, you know, I want to add one little thing, too. Moving over in the pew, yes. For some people, the handshake of peace or the hug is the only time during the week that they actually touch another person. Mm-hmm. And they're longing and looking for some sort of contact with others, but they're too shy to reach out. You know?
Yes, they are.
Yeah. It's a good way of it's a good way of spreading yourself to other people.
Yeah.
And giving your blessings to other
people. And people look at me like I'm nuts because I hug people.
You don't hug. You never hugged me in your life.
Well, I still haven't forgiven you, remember?
Well, you gave me a Valentine lollipop.
That's right.
Okay. I have a burning question. In chapter one, you talk about meeting Jesus. Now, in my travels, I come across a lot of people that are trying very hard to establish a relationship with Jesus, to meet Jesus, as you would say. They're trying, they really are, and they're just not, it's just not happening. From your book, what can you tell them to help them so that they can really meet Jesus?
I think that one of the things that we can begin to do is to put us in the place so we're ready for Jesus when he passes by in our life in some way. And that is to spend some time praying each day. I suggest to people that they spend 5 minutes. Put it in, some people say, well, I don't have 5 minutes in a good time in my day. Well, find the least worst time in your day and pray for 5 minutes. And one of the simplest ways is to get a copy of the Bible and read one of the Psalms. And when you read it, let the words roll through your mind. And if a particular word strikes you, like praise or worship or God, and allow that to just be your prayer for a while. And to do that for 5 minutes a day. And maybe you'll only read one psalm a day. Maybe you'll, and that's fine. And that's very good. And that prepares you to put you in the way of Jesus as he passes by in your life.
I like to pray with a picture. I have two of Jesus and two of Mary that I especially like. And I just listen to a religious song and look at the picture and just say all the different names to Jesus over and over again, like shepherd, king, prince of peace, and I just keep repeating them.
Wow.
And you have all those names, and you have all those names of the Spirit, by which the Spirit's known. And I love music. So, you know, I tell people, take your iPad or whatever it is into the bathroom. And while you're in the bathroom, listen to music and kill two birds with one stone.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, but that's the way I am.
Yeah. There were seven of us.
Little by little.
All of our children at home.
Yeah.
Sometimes the only quiet time you got was when you went in the bathroom.
Yeah, that's absolutely. Right. Yeah, I mean, now that we're all confessing, I go through my emails.
Yeah. Well, you know, we're advocating bathroom Catholics. I don't.
Thanks for sharing, Palmer.
No, anytime. But the idea is, you're there. You might as well use it profitably.
Yeah,
why not?
And save your time.
Why not? You know, God is everywhere. And
well, there's another way that's very helpful, and I learned this from a missionary, a priest who came to our parish when I was young, and he said that a lot of times, like, we pray the rosary, and we'll pray the Hail Mary, we'll pray the Our Father, we'll pray the Glory Be, but we do it really fast, and, like, we don't pay any attention to each of the words as we pray, and he led us at this Mass that we were at with him through the Hail Mary, and he just said, just pray it really slowly, and then pray it slower, and then pray it even more slowly. So, like, he was with us, and we prayed it about five times while he was doing his homily, and we just prayed it, Hail. What does it mean? Hail, Hail Mary. Mary, Mother of Jesus. And he just took one word at a time and just went through the whole thing. And in the center of the prayer, it's almost like going up the mountain. The Hail Mary is like going up a mountain. And then in the very top of it is Jesus. And then it comes with, down with the rest of the Hail Mary. And when, if a person just hasn't got any other tools to pray, and they know those simple prayers, they can slow down and pray more slowly each day with those prayers. And that will put us in the way of Jesus.
Wow, that's terrific.
You know, I'm hearing birds.
So am I. Hate to tell you this.
Do you have a bird at home?
No,
I don't do one.
Oh, it's outside. It's outside here.
Yeah.
We have a bird singing outside our studio.
In the midst of the snow.
Tony, we do a scriptural reflection each week. You want to introduce it?
Yeah, well, we started something new. We do a two-minute reflection on the Sunday scripture. And so John will read it because I have a Brooklyn accent. I'm not that great.
But yeah, John, it ain't that bad.
So, John, let's give the two-minute scripture, and then we'll do the saint.
And the scripture is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 23. You'll have to go to your Bible for that. Brothers and sisters, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What great expense and sacrifice goes into building the church, a temple of God? Yet God was born as one of us in Jesus. And he gave us the sacrament of his body and his blood to receive in Holy Communion so as to make us into his temple, his church among men. On the days of our baptism and confirmation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit to set us apart as this dwelling place for God in the world today. Do we therefore understand what expense, what sacrifices we should be making so as to make room for Jesus to dwell within us, to be the temple of God? Our words, our thoughts, and our deeds must be consistent with this reality, this truth. To be a temple of God, to have God living within us, means we should be about charity, honesty, modesty, prudence, justice, and peace. We cannot and should not leave room for selfishness, lies, impurity, self-absorption, greed, and anger. Our deepest reality as believers, our identity, is that of a temple of God. May we live each day in such a way as to be seen as a magnificent and true one. I love that. That was lovely.
Beautifully read. Beautifully read. You did a great job.
Well, because I think it goes right along with what we've been talking
Absolutely.
About. You guys are talking about how do we become temples of God and how do we share those temples with others. So we're right in keeping with the scripture on Sunday.
Can I also mention that one of our faithful listeners is posting our two-minute reflection on his website every week, and that's crosstobear.com. A good friend of ours and a loyal listener, and he takes pictures of us. Nick, and there's also other stuff with Nick that he's doing, and I'll announce that later on in helping our program go on.
Well, that's good. But, you know, I just can't get over how that reflection, which I didn't see before I walked in here today.
I don't show it to you because I want you to be surprised.
How it just blended into all that we have been speaking about, the need for us, if we're going to evangelize ourselves first and then allow the Spirit once we're clear as a temple, no matter how unclear we are at times, that we then step forward and evangelize others.
That's great. Thank you.
I don't know. Do you have anything you would like to add about the book? Because we have to do the saint, and we do a prayer at the end as well. But let's ask John and Teresa, do you have anything you want to add about your book? Like how they could get it would be helpful.
That would be good.
Go ahead. Are you there?
It's available on Amazon. And
the name of the book, Sharing the Faith That You Love, by John and Teresa Boucher.
We also have a website called Catholic Evangelizer and a second website called johnandthereseboucher.com.
Right. And it features four simple ways to be a part of the new evangelization. Yep. I think that's terrific.
And how much is the book?
I don't know.
Well, it's published by The Word Among Us Press, and I'm sure it's more than reasonable, and really the
it's under $100.
That's good.
Well, whatever the price is, it's well worth it. It's well worth it.
It's around 10 on Amazon. See, Amazon sets their own prices, and
yes,
even with the original price, they bring it down for you. So.
Yeah, they do.
And we have a saint of the day, and Trevor, if you could put on. I think it's two. I'm not sure. No, it's three.
Okay.
Okay? Just so I don't want you to be out there without music behind you.
Thank you, John. Well, the saint of the day is Polycarp. Tomorrow is his feast day. Now, Polycarp, I believe, is one of the patron saints for cancer, but also, I believe, is one of the patron saints for us elderly. Because actually, Polycarp was 85 when he was martyred. Not much said about Polycarp. And it's
what
very
did he
hard
do at
difficult.
85 to be martyred?
He was born in the year 70. And as a boy, he was taught by John the Evangelist.
Mm.
By 107, year 107, he was a bishop of Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is Turkey today, by the way. And he remained so until his death. He visited Rome shortly before the end of his life, and the story of his martyrdom has survived over the years because of his steadfast love for Jesus. His epistle to the Philippians has also survived. So it was as big a modern football ground, this field that I'm talking about. There were rows and rows of spectators that sat on the benches all around it. Some in stands that gave an excellent view of what was happening in the arena, but they weren't watching a football playoff. They weren't watching a World Series. They were entertaining themselves. It was a much more exciting game, the Christians versus the Lions. First, a group of terrified Christians was marched or dragged into the middle of the arena by a guard of Roman soldiers. The soldiers made their escape. Then a lion, which had been kept without food for several days to make sure it was really hungry, was left out of the cage. The lion actually smelt the fare of those Christians. It made for them. The lion was eager, hungry, and ready to eat. This was what was meant to happen to Bishop Polycarp, but it didn't work out that way. As a boy, Polycarp had heard about Jesus from John, one of Jesus' disciples. He became a Christian, and in due time, he had made a bishop. That is, he became the leading Christian in the town where he lived. His town was part of Roman Empire, known as Asia Minor, but which is now known, as I mentioned today, as Turkey. At the time of Polycarp, it was against Roman law to be a Christian, but as long as Christians kept out of everyone's way, they were usually left alone. As a result, they often met in secret, underground, down their basements, in the woods, wherever they could meet, when they wanted to pray and to share the bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus. Every so often, though, a group of Christians would be rounded up and condemned to be thrown to the lions. About the year 155, the Romans in Asia Minor rioted against and were bringing bad luck to the city. Polycarp was by then an old man, aged 86, knew what would happen. So he waited patiently to be arrested. While he was having supper one night, the soldiers arrived. Polycarp invited them in, told them to have a seat. He says, "You'll have to wait while I say my prayers." They were so impressed with the old man that they waited, and then they took him to the crowded local arena. Polycarp was led in front of the Roman governor, who tried to persuade him to give up his faith. "Just say it's all nonsense and make a sacrifice to the Roman gods." He refused, absolutely refused. That's how deep his faith was. The crowd shouted against Polycarp. "This is the father of the Christians. He wants to destroy our God. He says he shouldn't worship them." The governor tried again. "Think of your age. You're 86 or so. Speak against the Jesus and I'll set you free." But that would not turn him one bit. He would not deny the truth. 86 years I have spent serving Jesus, and he has done no wrong to me. How could I blaspheme my Lord and my Redeemer? I am a Christian, and I love Jesus." The governor threatened to throw him to the lions. "I will not deny Jesus," he said. The governor decided to try something else. He announced that Polycarp would be put to death by fire. He would be tied to a wooden stake and burnt. Polycarp still wouldn't change his mind. "I love Jesus. You threaten me with fire, which will burn for only a short time, but I know the everlasting joy of heaven that is to come. Do what you like." The governor ordered the soldiers to put a stake in place in the arena and pile on wood around him. Polycarp was tied to the stake, and the soldiers set the fire wood, but the flames didn't seem to harm the old man at all. Instead, they went on fire around him, leaving him untouched. This didn't please the Roman crowds. They were looking for death. They were looking for blood. They were looking for suffering. Some began to jeer, so the governor ordered one of the soldiers to take his dagger out and stab Polycarp. His body was left there in the arena. After the crowd had gone, Polycarp's friends crept back and gave his body a proper burial. Later, they wrote down the story of his fate and his fight against evil so that others might remember those who have fought before. So Polycarp died at a very old age of 86, but he died a martyr.
And that's
the story.
That's pushing evangelization to the limit.
Yes.
Where you just won't give up. You know, and it's going on around the world. It's in Africa. And the people in Africa are being just martyred.
Yeah.
Martyred.
But the
and
question
is other places as yeah. well, China. And you know, it's not so long before it can come to our shores.
Well, that's my point. What would I do if I was in Polycarp's place? Would I be a coward? Or would my love for Jesus be so steadfast that I would be willing to sacrifice my life, because I know I will have eternal life and happiness.
Yeah, but I would be chicken. I don't know if I would give in.
I probably would too.
But I would be chicken. How about you guys? Supposing they said, "Hey, we'd like to make you lion food today." What would you do? Are you there?
John?
I think that can happen to us already.
Yes.
When we say no to the promptings of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it's very humbling to admit that we don't do as much as we can to love people.
Yeah. And really,
it seems to me that we struggle to share our faith with others.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's always going to be that way.
And God invites us to die to ourselves. and think about the other person's needs.
Yeah.
And you know, we're doing something right here on Long Island, John and Teresa, that really grew out of my experience, similar to what you had, John, when you were in the same office I have now, seeing all these different prayer groups, Marian groups, Padre Pio groups, Divine Mercy groups, etc., charismatic groups, not talking to each other, not mm-hmm. coming together for unity in prayer. So we're going to run a conference. You know, the solution from the diocese is always run a conference, right? We're going to run a conference, and it's called, I'm sorry, but it is, Step Out of the Boat. And this is what we're proposing. What would happen if we all stepped out of the comfort zones of our personal relationships with God, our personal ministries, and ventured forth to pray with others for unity? What would happen if we all surrendered to the love of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus? So we invite people to come and find out what's going to happen. That's June 21st, 2014, long way away, but not so far away, at Kellenberg High School. And it's going to be a full day.
Hello.
Are you there?
We'll be praying for you.
Oh, thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
And we're going to have 5 speakers. And the first one is going to be Deacon Jacques Philippeau. You don't know him, but we do.
Oh, he's wonderful. And he's full with the Holy Spirit.
Does a thing with adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. We're going to begin with him. Rather, a lot of times it ends with adoration. Well, we're going to begin with that. And we're going to ask him to carry Jesus through the entire audience, asking people to take a chance and move into praying with everybody in unison in that auditorium. And then we're going to have a speaker on devotion to Mary, and that will be Father Hugh Gillespie, who wrote a book on consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and through that to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And then we're going to have a Jesuit come and speak about having a devotion to Scripture and talking of different ways of using Scripture in prayer. That's Father Vincent Ritchie. And then after lunch, we're going to have Father Anthony Staganelli talking about praying to the Holy Spirit and some of the charismatic movement. And then after that, we're going to have Paul Miller. And Paul is from Newark, New Jersey, and he has a devotion to Divine Mercy. And then at the end of the day, we're going to pull it together, hopefully with a bishop, to say the Mass. And the sermon that we're asking is, hey, we're all in this together under the unity of the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And it happens to be the day before the Feast of Corpus Christi. And this was all put together in prayer. And we'll have breakfast and lunch, and we'll have music, and we'll have banners and all this kind of stuff. But the idea is that we all come together as one, regardless of what particular avenue we use, and realize that if we are going to avoid the lions, we're going to have to become one in the unity of the love of Jesus the Messiah in the true presence in the Eucharist.
John, tell them how they can get the tickets.
They can get the tickets. It's $50. That includes breakfast and lunch. And you can email me at the diocese, jpalmer@drvc.org. jpalmer@drvc.org. Or call 516-678-5800, extension 408. And if you're so hot to trot that you want to buy tickets right away without asking for more information, which we hope everybody will be evangelized to do so, you make the checks payable to DRVC and mail them to Dr. John Palmer, Renewal Apostolate, Diocese of Rockville Center, 50 North Park Avenue, Rockville Center, New York, 11571. Dr. John Palmer, Renewal Apostolate, Diocese of Rockville Center, 50 North Park Avenue, Rockville Center, New York. You'll hear a lot more about this as we go on.
And Bo John and I will be there. John will be signing autographs, will you?
Well,
no,
sure.
You're not going to charge, are you?
No, no.
Okay.
But we're trying to build a city of God, Trevor. The city of God. Because we want to get us all together. All in together, girls and boys. All in together. And let's thank John.
John and Teresa, thank you so much. We love you guys.
Keep us in prayer.
Did a great job.
Thank you.
Yes. Pray for us. And we'll have to have you back because we didn't even scratch the surface of this book.
Well, we'll get them back.
Okay.
Okay. And we're going to build a city of God. Everyone listening, get up and march around the table. See you next week.
I'll rise from your sleep. A new day is dawning for all those who weep. The people of darkness have seen a great light. The Lord of our longing has conquered the night. City of God, may your tears be turned into dancing. For the Lord, our light and our love, has turned the night into day. Let us build the city of God, may your tears be turned into dancing. For the Lord, our light and our love, turn the night into day. We sons of the morning and daughters of the day, the one who has loved has brightened our way. The Lord of all kindness has called us to be a light for the nations to set captives free. Let us build a city of God.
necessarily represent those of the